Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day this morning. Last year I had the privilege of preaching on Father's Day, and I can't believe the pastor believed in me because I had been a father for about 2 months at that point. And so my message last year was Reflections of a New Father. So I was thinking about this year, maybe my title could be Reflections of a Newish Father. But it's such a privilege to be able to share with you this morning on Father's Day. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Amen. I did your wedding, too, by the way. Some have kids here. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, this morning we're going to be in a psalm, a simple psalm. It's Psalm 128 that speaks of the godly father, the godly family, if you'd like to turn there this morning. And I'll read it, and it's just a few short verses in Psalm 128. So starting in verse 1, it says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." On Mother's Day, often we share a message from Proverbs 31 about the godly woman. This is a passage that could be maybe called the godly man, that really communicates a high standard for manhood and what it takes and what it is to lead your family in the fear of the Lord. And as I was reflecting on this passage this week, as I've now been a father for 14 months, if I had to paraphrase it a little bit about my own experience, and thankfully I'm not the one writing scripture here, but if you'll just bear with me, there's some things that I might add, some little paraphrases off to the side about this psalm. I like the first couple verses about the fruit of my hands and being happy and it being well with me, but when it talks about my wife being like a fruitful vine within my house, around my table, I might paraphrase it as this: my wife is like a beautiful, tired, frazzled woman within my house. My child is like a demanding, fussy child who steals my pens and gets into the kitchen pots and pans and hides his passies in the trash. And I dare not walk in the house at night when the lights are off, lest I step on a Lego or something like that. Can anyone relate to some of those experiences? I think my son, who can't talk yet, will. It's probably been better for my spiritual growth and sanctification than just about anybody else that I've ever met in my life. He's been a bit of a spiritual mentor to me in the last 14 months. When I was really little, I think I was maybe 2 years old, my family was at the Oaks Mall here in Gainesville, and we're at the JCPenney, and I went missing. And yeah, many of you can relate to that experience, and they were looking, everyone's looking for me, and they couldn't find me, and 10 minutes passed, 20 minutes pass, 30 minutes pass, and no sight of me, and panic sets in. And then my Aunt Kathy came running and said, "We found him. We found him." And I had walked out of JCPenney and walked to a toy store nearby, and I'd taken a tricycle out of the store, and I was going up and down the ramp there outside of the toy store with some people gathered watching me go up and down the ramp. And I said to my parents, "Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business?" The picture isn't always pretty when it comes to leading our families, raising our kids. And so my heart this morning is not that you would feel condemned as we talk about the godly man, but that you would be graciously challenged, because none of us measure up to this standard of a godly man. Psalm 128 is one of the Psalms of Ascent, and families would recite these Psalms as they were traveling to Jerusalem, as they were going up, ascending to Jerusalem. They would recite these Psalms together, and some commentators believe that they would actually stop at just in progression as they were going up to Jerusalem, and this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. And Psalm 127, Psalm 128, 129 go together. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And it says, "The man is blessed who has a quiver full of children. They're like arrows in the hands of their father." In Psalm 128, we see a picture of a happy family being led by a man who fears the Lord. If we look at verse 1, it says, "How blessed is everyone," and we know this is a man because later it speaks of his wife and his children, "who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you." So here we see point one, the blessed man in verses 1 and 2. And the word blessed here is used in two different ways. It means happy. Happy is the man who fears the Lord. And later in the psalm, it says, it uses the word as favored, translated a little bit differently. Favored is the man who fears the Lord. So if you want to lead your family well, it starts with a fear of the Lord. This is the foundation. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? The word means to revere. It means to stand in awe of. It means to hold in reverence, to honor. It speaks of wonder. It speaks of respect. It also speaks of fear, of being afraid. Apart from Christ, we should all be afraid of God because of our sin. It's only in Christ that we can have a relationship with God and be forgiven and be restored in our relationship with the Lord. So we should fear the consequences of sin. Luke 12 says, Jesus says this, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do. But I tell you who to fear. Fear the one whom after he is killed has authority to descend into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And he's speaking of God here. Jerry Brandon, who's one of the seasoned saints in our church, who's our pastor's father-in-law, is in Alabama this weekend being honored in his hometown for his athletic achievements. And so Pastor Calvin, the family's up there this week in Alabama. And Mr. Brandon, if you know him, he played on Bear Bryant's first team at Alabama back in the late 1950s. And he was able to go back, and his team was honored at the university this year during football season, and he got to meet Nick Saban and just experience that whole scene there in Tuscaloosa. And recently, I was watching a 60 Minutes documentary about the University of Alabama, and I learned a lesson here about healthy fear watching one of their practices. As the players are running around, Nick Saban walks onto the practice field, and he's wearing a straw hat, and there's a healthy fear that goes over the field. Players are in awe, they're aware in awe of his presence. The receiver's routes are crisp. People dare not miss their blocks lest they offend him. The players on the field are aware of his presence. Why? Because they want to play. His rule, his presence affects everything that they do. In the same way, blessed is the man who lives in awareness and healthy fear of God's presence, his rule over every area of life. David Platt says, happy are the men, or blessed are the men, who tremble before the majesty of God. Tony Evans says it this way, blessed is every man who takes God seriously. And you know he'll take him seriously, why? Because he walks in his ways. He walks in his ways. So what does it mean to walk in his ways? I think Psalm 1 gives us a neat picture here of just an aspect of walking in his ways. Psalm 1, very first psalm, and Psalms, starting in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, he ponders day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, marriage, family, work, ministry, whatever he does, he prospers. So the blessed man, the man who fears the Lord, is a man of the word. He takes the word seriously. The word orients and informs every area of his life. And he's led by the Lord. You're never more equipped to rule or lead your family than when the Lord is leading you by his word. So the blessing is found in your work here in this psalm. It says, you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, that's your work. You will be happy, that's your emotions, and it will be well with you, that's your future. This is the man who fears the Lord. So the blessing is found in your work, but it's also found under the roof of your house. Verses 3 and 4, we see the blessed family. It says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So you see the impact on the wife and children here because the man fears God. And it's interesting, you don't see wealth necessarily here or prestige or power being held up as the blessings to the man, but the simpler, truer blessings of a happy home, a blessed wife, a blessed family. The wife is compared to a vine. And in Ephesians 5, it talks about the vine being nurtured or the woman being nurtured by her husband. So it's a picture of the wife being treasured by her husband within the home. She's not someone who's lorded over or pushed around, but she's treasured, she's valued by her husband, she's nurtured. You can always see whether a man takes God seriously by the countenance of his wife. It's reflected in his wife. Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her, he delivered himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So you see the word here being part of sanctifying her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. So just as Jesus presents the church to himself in splendor, the husband presents the wife to God in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the woman is nourished, his wife is nourished and cherished within the home. She doesn't neglect the home for pursuits outside the home. She's homeward in her orientation here in this passage. And the father is taking initiative for the moral, spiritual direction of the family as he nourishes his wife and his children. Many years ago, when I was in seminary, I went to seminary at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and had a buddy named Nick who was a marathon guy. You know, you hang out with people like that, and it kind of rubs off on you. You start doing things that you would never do, the things that you eat, the way that you use your time. And he had a really interesting diet, and he would just run marathons. And so he started kind of working on me, and I started running with him a little bit. And in hindsight, I'm not sure what I was doing. But we started running around Fort Worth, and I kind of got into it. And he talked me into running a half marathon, the Cowtown Marathon in Fort Worth. And so I signed up for it. I spent $60 I should have gone to Ruth Chris or something and had a steak. That would have been way more fun. Use of my money there, but $60 to run in the Cowtown Half Marathon. And that morning, the night before, we went and got some spaghetti because you're supposed to load up on carbs. So we ate a lot of spaghetti there and at this little restaurant. And then we had to get really early to be there before the sun came up. And this was, I think, in March. And unfortunately, a cold front came through. And so the temperature was down, I think, in the 20s that morning. And we're right there in downtown Fort Worth, and the wind is just blowing through the tall buildings. And I asked myself, what am I doing? And had 13.1 miles to run. And so we started taking off towards the stockyards, and I began to realize that I was in trouble a couple miles into this. And when you're getting passed by men with gray hair and by young women, you know you're probably in trouble. But what, I didn't even know this, but as I was running, I noticed people that were holding signs as they were running, and they were the pace setters. And so they would have the time on the sign that said, okay, if you want to finish under this time, follow me. So I decided, okay, I'm going to try to finish under 2 hours, the 13 miles. So I just followed that guy the whole way to the finish line. In the same way, the husband should be the pace setter spiritually for his family. He should take responsibility for the spiritual direction as he and his wife work together to lead their families. He should be someone who sacrificially nurtures and loves his family. I have a good friend in campus ministry in Colorado named Derek Gregory, who's just a great, great husband, great, great father, just a mentor to me and so many others when it comes to being a godly man, godly father. And he said this one time, about the sacrificial love that a father should have for his family. He says, a real man is someone who moves toward others in service and sacrifice. A real man is someone who moves towards others, moves towards his wife and children in service and in sacrifice. And it speaks of the wife, it speaks of the children here. It says that they're like olive plants around your table. They're not olive trees yet. They're plants being nurtured and raised up. It can take years for an olive plant or an olive shoot to become a tree that produces fruit. But if you've been to the Holy Land, there are olive trees that have been producing olives for hundreds of years, pumping out olives. Why? Because their roots go down deep into the arid soil. There's a long-lasting impact in these olive plants and in our children's lives as we raise them up around our table. J. Vernon McGee says this. He says, the children know whether you're serving the Lord, whether you're obeying him, whether he is important in your life. It speaks of the table here where this happens, the husband, wife, and children gathering around the table. In some ways, the table here is described as an altar where spiritual instruction is taking place, where worldviews are being shaped. It's a place of training in their home. Tony Evans gave an illustration about fatherhood that I think is really timely. He says that when you go through a metal detector at the airport, sometimes you have to back up because, you know, it starts beeping off, beep, 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 beep. And often it's because you have your keys in your pocket or something else you shouldn't have. But sometimes you go through the metal detector and it doesn't go off. And you still have the same keys in your pocket. Why? It depends on who sets it. Metal detectors can be set for sensitivity, for different levels of sensitivity. So if it's set really sensitive, it will go off with the keys. If it's not set that way, it won't go off. So we have a generation of young people whose consciences don't go off, but that's because they were never set. We don't have a bad generation of young people. We have the product of a bad generation because we don't have olive plants around our tables being groomed into olive trees. The breakdown of society is truly the breakdown of the family. There's a lot of ideas about how to make lasting change in society, but if you truly want to see change, don't leave your table. Verses 5 and 6, we see the benediction here. It says, the Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As I mentioned earlier, this context is given in the context of a pilgrimage that sometimes would happen multiple times in a year to Jerusalem for different festivals. And they would recite these psalms as they were going to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, another name for Jerusalem is Zion. But Zion also speaks to the temple in Jerusalem. So there was a city called Zion, but specifically there's a temple called Zion. And that's important because that's where the presence of God was. That's where they went to experience God's presence. You went to the temple. A few years ago, my wife and I were able to go to Jerusalem, and there are still people traveling to the temple to try to experience God's presence. Unfortunately, the Spirit is no longer there. It's not at the temple. And we actually got to go under the temple to where, in this tunnel, closest to where the Holies of Holies was. And there were people down there praying. And I remember thinking, wow, this is kind of sad. It felt kind of sterile, really. And then as I began to reflect on it, I was reminded of the truth that we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us if we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Isn't that amazing? That we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So as fathers, New Testament fathers, you bring the presence and glory of God into your home as you walk with the Lord, as you fear the Lord. You get to display that to your families. Another thing about His presence, we can teach our children to experience the blessing of God through prayer. We can model prayer. Not only can we model the Word and what it means to be men of the Word, but we can also model prayer, seeking God's presence together in our families. That's challenging. It's very challenging. It's challenging for me. I really hope and pray that you feel challenged by that, because nobody measures up to this. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to instruct us. We need the community of faith. We now have the church to help us as we really seek to be the men that we need to be to lead our families well. It says also that you may see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You see the scope here begin to widen. We see the picture of the family, and now we see it widening to society. You see the blessings spreading to society. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. As we do this, we will see society. We'll see Gainesville blessed. We'll see our nation blessed. We'll see the blessings spreading all over society. I was reminded as I prepared this week, I just think of so many godly men in our church who just do this so well. And a few months ago, I was visiting with Dr. Zane Palmer, who just recently passed away, and he was telling me his testimony. He grew up in Oklahoma, and said when he was a teenager, their family really got, they were kind of church-going people, but they really got serious about Jesus when he was a teenager. He went on and got his doctorate and became a professor here at UF in the Department of Ag, and was a faithful member of this church for decades and decades, and led his family well, and just passed away. And I poked my head into his class a few weeks ago, and he was sharp until the end, and he said, "You don't want to graduate from this class." And I don't think he graduated, but he got promoted recently. But as he was I was thinking about him, he died in his home, surrounded by his family, and generations of spiritual impact. It works. It works, but it takes faith. We have a lot of olive plants in this church that aren't olive trees yet. It takes faith to see it through and not to give up, but it works. Another thought about this passage, not only can we model the Word and in prayer, but we can model evangelism to our families. It says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. We can model showing our children how to share the gospel, how to show hospitality, how to reach out to others. You should teach your children how to swing a golf club or swing a baseball bat. You should teach your children how to fish. You should teach your children how to shoot a jump shot. All these things are important. But teaching them how to share the gospel and how to be witnesses for Christ is far, far more important. Far more important. Another thought about this is the father is taking his family to Zion so they could collectively see that something bigger was going on than just what was happening in their family. Something was bigger was happening in the body. There was a worldview being reinforced in Zion that we can reinforce here in the church. Such a high, high calling. One of my good friends when I was doing campus ministry in Oklahoma was a guy named John Mark. And he grew up in Fort Worth, and he was there at OU and going to school. And we became really good friends and roommates. And he told me the story, I think it was of his great-great-grandfather who was up in Wyoming. He came to Christ decades ago. And just the impact that that's had on their family line, their family lineage. And I tell our college students this a lot. We have students all over the world this summer. You have the opportunity as you go out to different nations to impact family lines as people come to know Jesus. And his rule begins to take reign in their lives. And as they marry and have children. And my wife was a missionary in Southeast Asia, and where one of our teams is right now. And she's had the benefit now 10, 15 years later, just seeing people get married, come to Christ and get married and begin to have children. And you start to see this picture take shape. And people who had no exposure to the Lord growing up. What a wonderful picture of God spreading his glory through our families. So a few thoughts as we finish up. Is Jesus truly Lord? Is he truly Lord of your life? I'm not even asking here if he's your Savior. You may be saved. You may have trusted in Jesus, but is he truly Lord? Do you live as a man in the light of his presence affecting everything in your life? Do you take God seriously? And does it affect your walk? Does it affect your feet and how you live your life? Number two, many of you right now are thinking, well, this is great, but I have no idea how to live this out in my life. If you don't know what to do, pray and ask God to teach you. Do you think God would gladly answer that prayer as you walk in submission to him and show you how to live as a godly husband and father? And fortunately, you have the church, the body, to help you in that. So pray a prayer like this. Father, I pray that you would mold me into the man that you would want me to be. I have an open hand with my life. I want to live a surrendered life before you. Another thought, men, especially men who are fathering teenagers right now, we have to see it through as men. For many of us, we have olive shoots who haven't become olive trees yet. We have to see it through and not give up. Keep pursuing. Keep pursuing your kids. Don't give up. Don't let society take over. We have to lead our families well. We can't leave our tables. We can't leave our tables. And ultimately, final thought, we can't do it. None of us can do this. We all fall short. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need Jesus to show us how to do this. The gospel should show us that we can't do it. We can't live the Christian life apart from his Spirit, apart from Jesus leading our lives. We can't do it. But that should point us to Jesus. That should point us to his grace in our lives. But here's a wonderful truth. It works. It works. So let us pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church. reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.